does a great job. And I told him a while ago, I said, son, I'm on the back burner of my little sojourn and ministry, but you're getting started, but go for it, son. Get everything out of life and God and the ministry. Enjoy the ride. It's a wonderful trip. And it's so wonderful. And I love you, Brother Stephen. And I meant what I said to you today. I love you and I'm proud of you and I thank God for you. And the world and apostasy and liberalism and all kind of sidewinders would like to sink their claws into that young man. It'd be a trophy and a feather in their cap. But I want to encourage you, son, stay with God. Stay with the book. Stay with old-time religion. The retirement benefits are out of this world. You'll get that in a minute. Dr. Lakin said he went to preach one night, and the preacher said, you're going to stay with this family. They just built a new house. And he went over there, and that lady said, Dr. Lakin, you're going to love our new bathroom. It's out of this world. He said, well, that sounds good, but that's going to be hard to get to at 1 o'clock in the morning. Amen. And then it's always good to be with Brother Smith. We love you, brother, in the Lord. And I trust you'll pray for the sword. God's hand, I'll stay upon it. It has been all these years. And I love him. My family loves him. Our church loves him. And it's just good. I love everybody. I even love my wife's mother. But I do thank God for social distancing. I've not had to go over there in a long time. And these are difficult times. When I left here last February, who would have ever dreamed that we'd have went through the things we have gone through? Corona. I'd never heard of Corona. Now, some of you have, but it wasn't a bad cold. I think that lady there's heard of it. Amen. Who would have thought we'd wear a mask to the bank? Who ever thought you'd go to a Baptist church and not pass an offering plate? Whoever thought the beer joint would be open and the church house be closed? Unprecedented times. But I'm glad through it all. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar passage. David comes down to the battle. And Saul is afraid and intimidated. The soldiers of Israel's army are bewildered, discouraged, afraid, intimidated. And David wades in that battle and he begins to do what I see in this text. Rally the troops. Rally the troops. Encouraging them that even though they are outnumbered, and even though they are in the battle for their soul existence, rally the troops, because we are on the winning side. As though the pandemic was not enough, here came the election. And brother, I don't know about you, but I am seeing a discouragement, an intimidation, a fear, a defeat, a sense of hopelessness coming across a lot of Christian people today. But can I remind you, this is not the first time God's people have waded through dark waters. This is not the first battle God's church has been in. This is not God's first storm that he's gotten us through. And I've been trying lately to rally the troops. Encourage God's people. We are in a battle, the battle of our life. But the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. Victory was won at Calvary. And so I want to do like David tonight and rally the troops. And you live here knowing in your heart tonight that if God be for us, can I just say that again? If God be for us, can I say that one more time? If God be for us, then who can be against us? We're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. Watch how little David rallies the troops. Look what he says tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 29. And David said, "What have thou now done?" Say this with me. "Is there not a cause?" Now watch what happens in the text. "Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So David is saying to the guy to his left, hey, is there not a cause? He says to the guy to the left, hey, is there not a cause? He taps the guy in front of him and says, hey, is there not a cause? He turns to the guy behind him and says, hey, is there not a cause? Now the whole army is saying to each other this rallying cry, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? He is rallying the troops. How many believe tonight that the body of Christ needs to be rallied? How many believe tonight the battalion of God needs to be rallied? Brother, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're God's voice of reason in an insane world. The pillar and the ground of truth. We have the antidote. We have the remedy. We have the answer. We have what this world is looking for. Be not afraid. Be not intimidated. Be not bewildered. Hey, man, I'm about to rally myself. Rally the troops. Rally the troops. And here is this rallying cry. Say it with me. Is there not a cause? Notice what happens in the text in verse number 31. And when the words which were heard, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. I know he's big. I know he's loud. I know he's famous. He's the giant. But let no man's heart fail because of him. I will go and fight with this Philistine." And you know the rest of the story. God's people won, and the devil's crowd lost again. And I would encourage the preachers here tonight, don't let your heart fail because of all the unprecedented things that we have gone through. We are going to win. I have read the last chapter. God's church comes out on the other side, victorious over death and hell and the grave. Rally the troops. It's not over yet. Jesus is coming. And thank God we are on the winning side. I love this man in our text, David. Often he is referred to little David, but he doesn't look too little right here. He stands and fulfills his place and honors God with his life. You first meet David, he is a son. Then you meet David and he is a shepherd. Then you meet David and he is a singer. Then you meet David, he is a servant. Later on, David becomes a sovereign. But in this text, he is a soldier, a mighty warrior of God who not only wins the victory, but rallies the faith and the hope and the joy of the people of the living God. My name's not David, but my name is Job. And I've come tonight to tell you, let's rally the troops. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Don't bail out. Don't turn back. I know the enemy's big, the enemy's loud, the enemy is experienced, and the devil will tell you that we are outnumbered and overwhelmed. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Rally the troops. And here is our rallying cry. The same cry that David rallies the troops with in our text. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And I'm going to let you help me preach this message tonight, and you and I together will rally the troops. Let's do tonight together what David does in this text. Now, hold up your index finger like this and follow me. As I begin to study the text, I found four particular causes. Four particular reasons why David is saying, don't be intimidated, don't be afraid. Let's rally the troops. You ready? Hold up your finger now and point towards heaven. Cause number one, there is, point now, his cause. There is his cause. You know what the cause is in the text? It is his cause. I mean by that, our God. Our Lord, our King, our Master, our Savior. As David wades into the battle, he hears the enemy before he sees the enemy. Can I say that again? He hears the enemy before he sees the enemy. How does he do that? Because he's got a big mouth. And does not the enemy to Christianity today have the loudest mouth they have ever had? It seems like the dumbest people have the loudest mouth. And it seems like the most weird person in the world is the one with the microphone. And brother, the enemy is threatening like never before. It seems like every time the news comes on, you wonder, have I heard it all? Turn it on tomorrow and it'll be worse than it was today. And David waited out in that battle and he looked. And he said to his king, he said to his brethren, he said to his fellow companions, this is not right. For this uncircumcised Philistine dog to defile the armies, and notice he's pointing, of the living God. Saul is not Israel, this man is profaning. Saul is not your kingdom, this man is profaning. He is cursing, he is profaning, he is disdaining the name of our God. And David said, there is a cause, and it's his cause. It's for God's glory. It's for God's honor. It's for God's cause. It's for God's reason. And if you're looking for a reason tonight to fight the battle and stand for God and live for God, there is a cause, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and saved us, for he is worthy of our service. There is a cause tonight, and it's his cause. Oh, if anybody knew how worthy God was, had to be this young boy by the name of David. For he is the one who played his harp and sang, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He's the one that sang out under the starlit Judean hillside, the Lord is a refuge and a very present help in the time of trouble. He is the one that said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear and whom shall I be afraid? He said, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my truth. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my redeemer. David said, he's been good to me. He has blessed me. He has exalted me. He has anointed me. He has been very good to me. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, in the light of God's grace and God's blessing and God's goodness and God's salvation, don't you think tonight there is a cause, and it is his cause, for his sake, for his name, for his glory, for his honor. Let's do it for God tonight, for he is worthy. There is a cause, and it's put this way now, his cause. Now take your index finger and point it to somebody beside of you. Ladies, you've been wanting to do this all day. Here is your chance. So take your finger now and point to somebody beside of you. Or point to somebody behind you. Or point to somebody in front of you. There is a cause. Cause number two. There's not only his cause, but there is their cause. It is their cause. When David wades out of the battle, he looks, and there is his king, there is his sovereign, there is his leader, Saul, shaking in his boots. Saul is intimidated. Saul is frightened. Saul is afraid. Saul doesn't know what to do. He looks and his king is afraid. He looks and his brothers in the flesh are intimidated and bewildered and afraid. He looks at his fellow soldiers in the army of Israel who are trained in the skills of warfare, and they are afraid. And it dawns on David, hey, there is a cause. There is a cause. And I'm looking at it. It is their cause. My king needs me. My nation needs me. My friends need me. My family needs me. My brethren in the flesh needs me. There is a cause, and it's my brothers and my sisters. It's my kindred. It's my people. There is a cause, and it's their cause. You know why we ought to wait in the battle tonight? There is a cause, and that cause is sitting beside of you in this church house tonight. Our nation needs us tonight. I said our nation needs us tonight. I said our nation needs us tonight. They need us tonight more than they ever have. Our families need us tonight. Your church needs you tonight. There's nothing that bursts faith and hope like watching somebody else walk in faith and in hope. But there's nothing that breeds discouragement any more than watching another child of God wallow in futility and depression and defeat. Oh, our lives have an effect on those that are around us. That's why when you go to church, just going there encourages your pastor. Just going there encourages the person in the pew next to you. I've been pastoring the same church for 37 years, and I've noticed this. When the church is full, just that alone encourages people. It brings faith and hope, and them off days when there's a lot of empty seats, it discourages people. You say, but we shouldn't get our eyes on one another. We shouldn't get our eyes on the seats. We shouldn't get our eyes on each other. I know we shouldn't, but it is human nature to look at what goes on around us. And when everybody around us is bewildered and intimidated and afraid and filled with apathy, man, it breeds that in our own heart. But if you can bump up to somebody that's got faith, that's got joy, that's got unction, that's got power, that helps you. Brother David went out there, and Saul was afraid, and the soldiers were afraid, and his family was afraid. And David said, there is a cause. There is a cause. Right there it is. My family needs me. My king needs me. Let me save the body of Christ. We need you tonight. There is a cause, their cause. There is a cause, his cause. I like to study history, and I can't help it. Dr. Smith and I share that together. And I was reading the other day something that happened in the midst of the war of 1812, June the 1st, 1813. A young Navy captain by the name of James Lawrence. At the age of 31 years old, he was commanding the USS Chesapeake. And as he was sailing in the Boston Harbor, he encountered a British blockade ship. His vessel was attacked and he himself was mortally wounded. As this man, Brother Lawrence, lay dying in the arms of his soldiers, with his last ounce of ebbing strength, he lifted up his voice and said, "Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship." And then not only found a way in the hearts of those soldiers and sailors around him, but even to this day, that is still a rallying cry in the Navy. Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship. He had a friend of his that was commanding another vessel by the name of Oliver Perry. When he heard the dying words of his friend and fellow companion, it so impressed him that he had a big blue flag made. And on that big blue flag, sewn in big white letters, was that phrase, "Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship." And he flew that flag right beside of Old Glory on the mast of his ship. Don't give up the ship. In fact, today in the Naval Museum, there is what is called the Perry flag. And written on it are those words, "Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship." Well, my name is not Lawrence and my name is not Perry and I don't have a flag, but I want to come to tell the body of Christ, don't give up the ship. You say, what does that mean in our language? Don't give up the Bible. Don't give up your singing. Don't give up your soul winning. Don't give up your Sunday school classes. Don't give up your bus routes. Don't give up your passing out tracts. Don't give up knocking on your doors. Don't give up your separated living. Don't give up your soul winning. Don't give up your old-fashioned worship and your preaching and the Word of God. Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship. I know the bombs are going off and the mortars are going off and the enemy's rallying on the rampage, but I want to tell you, the captain is still on board. He is not mortally wounded. He's conquered death and hell and the grave. Don't give up the ship. We're on the winning side. There is a cause. There is a cause. Rally the troops. Rally the troops. There is a cause. Number one, point up this way. There is his cause. Now point to somebody beside of you, front of you, behind you. There is a cause. Their cause. Their cause. The cause of Jesus Christ. Don't give up the ship. Number three. Now take your finger like this and point to yourself. There is a cause. That's not only his cause. That's not only their cause. But now David said, my cause. My cause. You say, what do you mean, preacher? David wades up there in the battle and he sees his king afraid. He sees his brethren afraid. He sees the soldiers afraid. And there's that giant profaning and cursing the name of God. And David said, I don't know what Saul's going to do. I don't know what my three big brothers are going to do. I don't know what all the trained soldiers of Israel are going to do. But I know what I got to do. I got to go fight. I cannot stay still. I cannot remain silent. I cannot remain neutral. I know he's bigger than me. I know he's older than me. I know he's got more equipment than me. And I'm only 17, and I don't have anything but some leather and some rocks in my pocket. But there's one thing I do have. I have the Lord on my side, and the battle is the Lord's, and so is the victory. I cannot listen to this. I cannot stay silent. I cannot sit still. My conscience is moving me. My heart is pumping in me. There's a fire burning in me. I got a way out in this battle. There is a cause, and right now it is my call. You know why we preach tonight? Because there's a fire burning. You know why we wade out and serve the Lord? There's a wheel turning. Oh, God, give us some more passion. Someone said, why do you do what you do? I have no other course. I cannot remain silent. I cannot sit on the sideline. I cannot be an apathetic Christian. I've got to rise above Sunday morning only. I've got to rise above nominal Christianity. I cannot sit in the corner and lick my finger and figure which way the winds are blowing. I'm not waiting on winds of convenience. There's a calling in my life. There's a fire burning in my soul. There's a wheel turning in my life. They're cursing my God. They're profaning the name of my Lord. They're deriding the book that I love. They hate the church that I'm a part of. Man, I got to do something. I got to do something. There is a cause, and it's my cause. We cannot remain silent. We cannot go to sleep on God. We cannot stay on the sidelines. We must wade into the battle. There is a cause. It's my cause. My conscience. The fire. The calling. I call it the up. Something's got a hold of me. I got a case of I can't help it. They called those early apostles in and said, you guys are stirring up trouble in Jerusalem. And you got to calm down. We don't mind if you teach, and we don't even mind if you preach, but you got to stop doing it in that name, Jesus. And old Simon Peter, I know he said a bunch of stuff that didn't make sense, but he knocked a grand slam home run this time. He said, let me tell you something. We cannot help. We cannot help. He had a case of the can't help it. We cannot help but preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Can I say this tonight? Quitting is not an option. Backsliding is not an option. Apathy is not an option. Laying down our harps upon the willows is not an option. Laying down our cross is not an option. Turning away from the plow is not an option. Closing down church is not an option. Silencing the saints of God is not an option, I say. Onward, Christian soldiers, arise, my brother. There is a cause, and it's my cause. I can't do anything else. Growing up in that little mountain church, Daddy pastored. He used to say something to young preachers. And is anybody else like this? The older I get, the smarter my daddy gets. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to apologize. Dad, you really did know what you were talking about. What, a young fellow would walk up to my dad, Dr. Smith, and say, Preacher J.B., pray for me. Boy, I believe the Lord's dealing with me, and I believe God's calling me to preach. And Daddy would say, well, that's good, son. And if you can do anything else, do it. But if you can't do nothing else, preach. I said, Dad, are you trying to discourage them? Telling them if they can do anything else but preach, do it. But if they can't do nothing but preach, do it. He said, no, I'm not trying to discourage them, son. He said, but what you don't understand is when the battle rages and the devil's after them and the pressure's on, they're going to have more than that little paper with their name on it with my signature. They're going to have a fire burning and a wheel turning, something burning in them. And I'm telling you tonight, my wheels is a turning. My fire is a burning. Let me say, the flames flickered a time or two, but I'm glad the fire has never run out. I'm still thrilled about salvation. I'm still thrilled about serving God. I'm still convinced that Jesus Christ didn't used to be the answer. He's not going to be the answer. He's still the answer. I'm still convinced the Bible's the Word of God and the blood of Jesus has not lost its power. Man, my song is a singing. My wheels are turning. My fire's burning. Let's go get them. Rally the troops. there is a cause. It's my cause. It's my cause. I was in a meeting one night, a large gathering, and a man got up and said, "Well, I don't know if I've been called to preach or not, but it is my appointment." You remember Brother Billy Goolsby from Rome, Georgia? We buried him back in August. Brother Billy Goolsby did not mince his words. He spoke out with a voice that everybody in that 2,000-seat building could hear. After the preacher said, "I don't know if I've been called a preacher or not. It's just my appointment." Dr. Goolsby said, "Well, why don't you sit down, brother, and let somebody preach that's got a fire burning in them?" Now, I wouldn't have said that, but I thought it. Nobody knew it, but I had wrote it on a sign, and I was about to stick it up. Oh, but Brother Smith, that's what I've admired about you so much. The light is still on in your eye. The fire is still burning. You're not coasting. You're not paddling your way across the finish line. You still want to get under the spout where the glory runs out. You want to see sinners saved, churches blessed, young men called to preach. Brother Russ, I love you. The fire's still burning. You're still excited about the Lord. Every time I come up here, you encourage me. One of my most famous sermons, I got rich off of it. I'm about to pay you royalties later. I'll pay you later. The check's in the mail. But as fire's burning. Oh, Brother Lonnie, your fire still burns. I still love to hear the name of Jesus. I still love to hear the choir sing, "I'm on the winning side." I still love to hear a sinner say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul, brother." I know the enemy's rampaging. I know the media's against us. I know the election went sour. I know the coronavirus and all of that has had an effect. It seems like there's more enemies to Christianity today than there ever has been. But I'm here to tell you, rally the troops, there is a cause. It's my cause. God's calling me. My fire's burning. My wheel's turning. Wait on out there. Give it all to God. There is a cause. Halifax County, Virginia, the county over from where I was born and raised, three Baptist preachers got horsewhipped on the courthouse steps. They got whipped by the religionist in that city over three things. Number one, they refused infant baptism. Number two, they preached on a regenerated church membership. And they preached, number three, to be born again, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus. I want to say that was true then, and it's still true tonight. And as long as the world stands, that's still true. And they horsewhipped them three Baptist preachers. 200 miles north of there was a short, skinny, wiry lawyer that was saved and full of God. When word got back to him, they had horsewhipped three Baptist preachers in his own state over religious liberties. Patrick Henry stood in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, with a letter opener in the form of a dagger, and held it over his heart. And he lifted his voice and he said, "What course others take, I do not know. But as for me," can you finish that little line? "As for me, give me liberty or give me death." And that became a rallying cry. And there's a nation called America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, because that was a generation that said, "There is a cause, and it's my cause. If I perish, I perish. If they put my name on the document and they hunt me down like a fox, there is a cause. It's my cause. My heart's calling me. My conscience is calling me. The fire's burning. There is a cause, and it's my cause. My cause. Say it tonight. My cause. Point to somebody. Their cause. Oh yeah, point to glory. His cause. Now you're going to need both hands for this one. You ready? Four. I see another cause. You got to do it like this now. the cause. The cause. You say, where do you see the cause? All right. In this text, there's more than Saul's reputation at stake. In this text, there's more than David's reputation at stake. In this text, there's more than Israel's reputation at stake. Yes, Saul's going to benefit from this victory. David's going to benefit from his victory. His family's going to benefit from his victory. The whole nation's going to benefit from his victory. But if I read my Bible right, the whole world, even today, has benefited from the victory that was won in this text. You say, Brother Arthur, you've lost your mind. You come to hear me? The whole world benefited. You say, how is that? Well, this is a Baptist church and we've not voted on anything tonight. I'm getting nervous. We got to vote on something. If you're here tonight and you're saved, raise your right hand. And you know it, raise your left hand. And if you are plumb glad about it, cross them real quick. Now keep them up. Now take a picture of somebody and put it on the internet and say, I saw you praising the Lord down there at that sword. Well, how did you get saved? By trusting Jesus Christ. Well, how did he get here? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And guess what nation God used physically to bring the Messiah, the Christ, the Emancipator, the Redeemer into this world? God had already used Israel to give us the land. God had already used Israel to give us the law. But now he's going to use Israel to give us the Lord. And what do you think the battle's been about since Genesis 3? What do you think the battle's been about between Noah and the Antediluvian world and the Tower of Babel and Abraham and the heathen nations and Moses and the land of Egypt and Esther and the Gentile kingdom? What's all of the battles about in the Old Testament? The devil is trying to crush that nation and stop that seed. He's trying to pervert that seed. He's trying to defeat that seed. He knows through that seed of the woman that headbuster's coming. You remember what he said? There'll be friction, there'll be enmity between thy seed and her seed, and your seed's going to bruise her seed's heel, but before it's over, your seed's going to get its head busted. He's trying to stop the seed. He's trying to pervert the seed. He's trying to keep that Messiah from coming into the world. And if Israel loses here, the Philistines have stopped the seed. But the devil's in the phone booth about to dial 911. There's a young fella under the spout where the anointing comes out. And he walks out in that battle. And he defeats the giant. And he wins the battle. And Israel lives another day. And the seed survives. And God Almighty. Soul, I feel like preaching right here. And God is so impressed about it. He has a city named after him, the city of David. And he has a throne, the throne of David. And he has a kingdom called the kingdom of David. And he has a root called the root of David. And he has a son named the son of David. Lord, have mercy. That reminds me of another David that didn't take a sling and some stones, but he took a cross and three rusty nails and defeated the devil, and Jesus is Lord, and salvation is available. Here we sit in Evansville, Indiana tonight as a result of the victory that was won in that valley. The cause. The cause. You say, what is the cause? The salvation of men and women, boys and girls. If you are a Calvinist tonight, you don't believe that. You don't hold yourself responsible. But if I've studied my Bible right, I'm holding myself responsible because God is holding me responsible to give the gospel to a lost and a dying world. And let me ask you this tonight in closing. How many of you tonight, you're glad when you was a sinner, somebody reached you with the gospel? How many are glad when you was lost and undone with that God or his son, some little David rallied the troops and said, there is a cause. And that cause was you. And that cause was your lost daddy. And that cause was your lost family. It was our land in Atlanta every Wednesday morning and every Saturday morning at Hartsville. We come over those houses in the community of our church, and I feel like just scooping them all up because they're all in my heart anyway. I'm responsible that they hear the gospel. Our church is responsible that they hear the gospel. There is a cause. There is a cause. It is the cause that the world can be saved through the proclamation of the gospel. There is a cause. The cause. Let me give you this tonight in closing. How important is it to rally the troops? Listen to this. June the 18th, 1940, at 3:49 in the afternoon, for 36 minutes, Winston Churchill stood before the House of Commons and on the stage of the world in one of the darkest days in the history of civilization. And Dr. Smith, as he rallies the morale of his people, as he rallies the morale of the Allied troops in a long, hard-fought war, this is what he says. If we fail in our task, then the whole world and all that we love, and including the United States, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. He said, so therefore, let us brace ourselves to our duties. Let us bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth were to last another 1,000 years, men will look back and say, this was their finest hour. He said, when we win the victory 1,000 years later, when the historians write about it, because we made such a commitment, they'll say that right there was their finest hour. He said, what has that got to do with us, Brother Joe? I'm glad you asked. You got questions, I got an answer. Can you imagine 100 years, 200 years, 500 years from now, they're going to write about the coronavirus? They're going to write about COVID-19. And they're going to write about Trump. They're going to write about Biden. They're going to write about Fushi, Fauci, whatever. The gargles, the four masks, the nine masks, they're going to write about it. They're going to write about it. And they're going to tell you what the sports world did and how they handled it, and they're gonna tell you how the entertainment world, how they handled it. They're gonna tell you how it affected Wall Street and the financial structure, and then they're gonna get to the church. What did God's church do when they got to uncharted waters? What did God's church do when it looked like a political system, if they had their way, would close and shutter every church? What did the church do when it no longer had a friend in Washington? And brother, we don't have a friend in Washington. Ours is in heaven. But you know what I hope? I hope our fundamental Bible preaching churches so serve the Lord, rise above the circumstances, and with the power and the anointing of God upon our life, serve the Lord, win the lost, and turn the tide. Amen. And wouldn't it be wonderful if a historian writes that that was the church's finest hour? Son, if you think they didn't shine behind the bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, the Inquisition, the Dark Ages, look at how they did in 2021. They won more souls to Christ. They sent more missionaries. They planted more churches. They turned the tide of evil. That was their finest hour. You believe tonight we got a cause worth serving? Let's go do it tonight. Rally the troops. Rally the troops. Turn to somebody beside you and say, don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Turn to somebody and say, don't you quit. Pass out another track. Oh, y'all not going to participate. Let's stand to our feet. Rather than